Let me tell you a true experience. You probably heard the famous sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. He was used some in the so-called First Great Awakening in the United States. And that's a famous sermon. I never forget when I read that sermon, I was just amazed at it. It wasn't near as good as I thought it was going to be. It was a good sermon. I'm not saying it wasn't a good sermon. I've heard old Betty Pricker preach better sermons than that. And I was kind of surprised about that. This classic sermon, Edwards preached, it's a good sermon, but still, I've heard just as good. So I decided to research it a little bit. And I found the first time Edwards preached that sermon, and Edwards didn't get animated, by the way. He's kind of a scholar, and he read out of a manuscript, and sometimes it's just dry reading. The first time he delivered that sermon, didn't affect anybody. Everybody, I guess, enjoyed it, said Edwards did a good job, went home, and forgot about it. But one time, when he, at a different place, and when the Holy Spirit was present, he read that sermon, people were convicted by the Holy Spirit. The people began to cry out. They felt like they're being held over hell by a thread. They're crying for mercy. And so the Holy Spirit what brings the Word of God to people's hearts. We've heard good sermons at Grace Chapel. I can't imagine anybody preaching better than Jimmy Fulmer did this week. And it moved a lot of our people. But if we have the Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way, it moves us even more, have an effect on our lives. My prayer tonight is I'll expound the Word of God the best I possibly can, whether I get loud or not. God will bless you. Was to be changed tonight, and God's name be honored. You'll receive strength. That's my prayer. You're responsible to listen. I'm responsible to teach the best I can. You're responsible to listen. If you're a lazy listener, you're sinning against God. And I've done that before. I've been a lazy listener. I'm trying not to be. I try to be a conscientious listener. We're obligated to listen to God's word, so I hope that you can tonight. Now, let me just share these thoughts with Justin. Bro, I thought he did a great job during our meeting. God bless him so well. I'm so proud of the way, or so thankful the way he's growing. He started out saying this. And he got this from George Whitefield's journals. It's a great statement. He said, innocence is better than repentance. And that's a great statement. I remember one time down at camp, we had some confessions. And some people had been in some pretty deep sin. This had been 4 or 5 years ago, maybe even longer than that now. And some people had really been in some pretty deep sin. In fact, they almost overdid it, confessing it. Because you've got to be careful when you confess sin. I want to tell you about that now. It's okay to confess our sin. You've got to be careful not to go into detail. Because God's Word said it's a shame even to speak of those things, which they've done them in secret. This camp, some people almost went into too much detail. And they talked about, we were glad that God had branded repentance. But then, somebody made the point, even though, and we're thankful when we do sin. I've sinned a lot in my life, and I've repented a lot in my life, and I'm glad God granted me repentance, but it'd be a lot better if I hadn't sinned again with you. Really believe that? Has the devil ever told you, well, go ahead and sin, God will forgive you, and then you'll have a testimony, maybe a spectacular testimony, you'll be okay, but it'd be a lot better if you never had sinned. You know that? You ever heard that story about the man one time when his son had sinned and repented, and he was making the point that God does forgive you, but he wanted to teach him a lesson. So he went down to his fence post, and he put some nails in his fence post. And he began to pull them out one by one, but there's a hole still in the fence post. And that's the point. Even though God does forgive us, it'd be much better if we never had sin. I want to tell you, young people, this. Try not to sin. Any old person will tell you this. If you commit a certain kind of sins, the devil has always got a loose string to jerk on. If you've ever been a drunkard, or if you've ever drank much, then that'll probably, the rest of your life, you've got to fight that harder than someone who had never taken that first drink. If you've ever looked at pornography, and God forbid, if you've ever done that, probably, you'll have to fight that harder than someone who's never done that. And there are many sins that you so would be better not to sin, wouldn't it? So I think Justin had a good point there in Whitefield. So let's try our best to not sin. See, God written in the Bible, we should not sin. He said that in 1 John chapter 2. I'm making a lot of this now. This is not just Justin's sermon, so I won't just give you his sermon as a dry run, because the Lord blessed me to have some additional thoughts of my own. But he told the people in 1 John, my little children, these things write unto you, that why? What did he say about readers? That you sin not. Then he said, if any man sin, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now I'm glad we have an advocate, because he knew we had sinned. He said, he wasn't just blowing smoke, was he? The Holy Spirit doesn't blow smoke. He doesn't play games with us. So he said, my little children, these things write unto you, you sin not, we ought to try not to even sin. Let's work hard and try not to sin. We ought to have the prayer in our heart and life. Even this week, let's have it afresh. The last verse of Psalm 19. Let's say tonight, Brother Exact, tonight, let's go forth to this place. Let's try this hard this week to do the same thing we possibly can in the last verse of Psalm 19. Let the word of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my faith and my Redeemer. That means we'll try to guard our thought life, our words, our actions, and everything. We'll try to guard that. So I think Whitefield's right. This innocence is better than repentance. And even over in the Ephesians letter, he names a lot of sins. He said, let these not want to be named among you. So we ought to try hard enough to sin. Okay, now the enticements. And that's what Justin's talking about. My son is sinners enticed thee, and since thou not, it's obvious. He does a lot of meditating. He has some deep, rich thoughts. And I can tell when a man's been meditating, because you can too. I'm telling you, no, you can. So listen to what some of these typists are. If anybody wants to copy this when I get through, you can have it. I don't expect you to write down everything I'm saying tonight. I've got a lot, I'm going to say a lot of scripture I'm going to read. Okay, how do we entice? Well, one way we entice, we have a need to belong. It feels good to belong. So sometimes we might not want to go along with something. And you know, we say kids have peer pressure. They're not the only one. We grow ups have peer pressure too, just as much as they do. And so, you think about that. That's an enticement. We have a need to belong. It feels good to belong. It's kind of hard to resist when we may not fit in. Also, intimidation. He mentioned that. That's another way that the devil entices us. He mentioned here a power play by a professor, talking about to college kids especially. So a professor have a position of authority over us. They can ridicule us in front of a class. And so, that's a possibility of intimidation. He also mentioned the cooking the frog, that we've all heard that. That what happens, as you know, that we can put a frog in a boiling pot of water, he'd jump out and probably save his life. But if you put him in a pan of cold water, being a gravity heated, before you know it, he'd be cooked before he even knew it. So we can sometimes be in such a bad environment, and at first we might resist it a little bit, but then gradually it gets worse. It becomes so gradual, we lose our sensitivity to it, and we're conformed to the world before we even know it. So that's one way the devil entices us. He also is the well-meaning person. Enticements sometimes come from the least suspected person. Maybe somebody who really loves us. Maybe somebody very close to us. In Job's case, his own wife almost messed him up. I know she loves Job, but she was distressed by what he was going through. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die, get over with. So right there, his own companion didn't do that. Then he says also the promise of personal advancement. That's a real enticement. The devil. So that's the thing. I know Justin had thought through that a lot. Those were great, great thoughts. Now here's what he said also, though. Though they may entice you, they cannot force you. Let's remember that. No one ever forces someone to sin. See, we just do it. I made this point even about suicide. I'm not talking about just suicide, but I'll tell you what, the devil can't really destroy you. He can cause you to destroy yourself. And to tell you what I mean by that is, you know, when the devil led the Lord up to that pinnacle of the temple, he just cast himself down. He couldn't throw him down, but he said he asked him to cast himself down. So we have these self-destructive thoughts, or some simple thoughts, some simple urge, but reject it. We don't have to do it. One thing Jimmy Fulmer preached, and he's telling the truth about that from Romans 6 last night. We're not slaves to sin anymore. Now, friends, let me get that plain. We do sin, and Brother Jimmy knows we sin. And he knows he sins every day, but we're not slaves to sin by somebody who's not been born again. If you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 6, verse 12. He said we're not slaves. Now, he tells us that we're, well, let me just read that. I think it's worth reading that. We need to know that. That's a mindset we have to have. So we got to have a proper biblical mindset. And so Romans 6 gives us a proper biblical mindset. So the devil likes to stampede us. Sometimes our lust, gets, and that's a desire, the word means lust, not just talking about sexual desire, that's how people usually put that, but that's true, that's a lust, that's not the only lust, there are lots of lusts that we have. And sometimes our lust riles up against us so strongly, we think that we must obey that lust. We just can't help it, we got to obey that lust. Well, man who's not born again, that may be true of him, because 1 Peter 2:11 indicates that may be true of him. He said, who's either full of adultery, he cannot save from sin. That's not talking about a regenerate person. But a regenerate person, let's look at Romans 6. I'll look at two verses. Well, let's look at verse 14 first of all. But that makes a ball statement, a flat statement. Now, you notice this in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. This is a good chapter to memorize or even study. Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. That's a plain statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But look what he said in verse 12, though. See, that doesn't mean we still exhort each other, though. We've got to be reminded of this. He let not sin, therefore, run in your mortal body, you shall obey it in the lust thereof. That's an exhortation. Don't let sin run in your mortal body. Then he tells us in verse 14, it really won't run in our mortal body. It's not going to have dominion over us. But there's another verse I want to get to, though. Verse 11, right above verse 12. Look at this. Likewise, reckon ye this also yourself. Just think this. This is the same word translated impute. You reckon this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a mindset. It's not something you're just pulling out of the air and creating in your own mind. It's something you simply believe because the Bible said it. You think to yourself, listen, folks, you born-again people don't have to sin. Now, we will sin some. I know we're going to sin some. I'm not saying that. We all know that. But we don't have to be a slave to sin. There are sins that may be bothering you, right? You can beat that by God's grace. You can do it by God's grace. There's methods God can give you. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's no sin we can't beat with the help of God. He gives us many. Sometimes maybe a brother or sister to help us. It's the Bible always and prayer always. Maybe accountability. All repentance in lots of ways. church attendance, being with the saints of God Almighty, maybe cutting loose with certain friendship bothers and stuff like that. There's a way, but we need to reckon ourselves to be dead into sin. That doesn't mean we've lost our sinful nature, but it means something very definite. So anyway, with that in mind, Justin said this, though they might entice you, they cannot force you. No one ever forces someone else to sin. Now, this is a profound statement. I love these young preachers sometimes. They're studying hard and praying. But I just get a lot out of that. It just amazes me what they come up with. Sinning is something we do almost subconsciously. And then I got this in quotes. I guess he quoted. I got it in brackets. Subconscious equals sinful nature. That may not be totally true, but there's something to that. In other words, we automatically sin. Is that not true in your life? If we don't be careful, we automatically sin. Sometimes we just respond the wrong way. If we don't train ourselves, we respond the right way. I guess, hey, what, let your mind drift sometimes. Say where it drifts. Does it drift on good stuff or bad stuff? Go ahead and ask yourself. I'm not going to ask you to give me a public testimony. That may be some of y'all who are so spiritual that it surprised me. But I'll tell you what, old Zach, yes, I got a drift in my mind. I'm not saying every time I let my mind go, I start getting in the gutter. That's not true either. But if I don't drift in my mind, usually it doesn't go on the best things. So, sinning is something we do almost subconsciously. Get this. Therefore, now listen, this is great. We must make a conscious decision to do what's right. Sometimes we're just spiritually lazy, aren't we? We're just so lazy, we don't think the situation through and see where the devil's been bothering us and how we might have a strategy to defeat the devil, but we got to consciously decide to do what's right. That's a profound statement. Now, some other things he said, I'm going to elaborate on these in a minute. I've got a lot of scriptures that I want to go with you, just read with you. Here's some statements he made. We indulge in pleasures which tend to our ruin. So we don't realize how bad sin really is. The devil don't want to know how bad it is. He wants us to paint it up. A lot of people who destroy themselves, but that pleasurable entrance into the sinful world was pleasurable to the flesh, but soon it led to destruction. He also said there's no such thing as sinning in secret. This is one liner he gave. I'll give you one liner. There's no such thing as sinning in secret. We know always God's saying it. And there's no such thing as getting away with sin. There's no such thing as getting away with sin. God may forgive us. We hadn't got away with anything. All right, now, he makes some other comments. I went ahead and took the time to not only do his scriptures, I got some other scriptures to go with this. So pay a little attention with me here. Justin says, sin is its own punishment. Every sin leads to another sin. And that's the truth. If you don't watch it, if you tell one sin, it can lead to another sin. My daddy used to tell me this, and I used to love daddy saying this. He says, Zach, always tell the truth. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. Isn't that good? You see people sometimes, like old Bill Clinton, and they get called up before the court, and it's amazing to see them wiggle. And they try to, because they're afraid of what they said, and they lied, and they hoping nobody remember that lie, and if they did, they got to put a little spin on it. But what about the person who just tell the truth? They told the truth every time they can't tell the truth, they don't have to worry about remembering what they said. They're going to say the same thing next time, because it's the truth. Here's what Herb Hatfield, you've heard him say, probably not original, but Herb, it's a great statement. In fact, I called him a week or two ago when I studied on this to make sure I got him right. Here's what he says. Sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, make you stay longer than you want to stay. That's a good statement. Let me read it to you again. I mean, that's the kind of clips I put in my Bible. I'll probably get my Bible. It will be there pretty soon. I'll find a blank page somewhere and I'll paste it in there. Sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and make you stay longer than you want to stay. Now, I'm going to read you some scriptures. If you want to turn, you can. If you don't want to, don't. I'll give you this sheet here. I can print it out for you if you want me to it, if you just happen to want it. But I want to make the point that Justin's made and back it by scripture. Sin is his own punishment. Every sin leads to another sin. Now, let's begin to read. Most of them in Proverbs, some of them in Psalms, some of them in other places. Proverbs 5:22. Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, he shall be holden with the cord of his sins. Many a person had got trapped in sin and wished they could get out of it, and they can't. We all know about tobacco addiction. I'm ashamed to admit that. I hadn't smoked in years. I don't remember the last time I smoked. I'll tell you how long it's been, though, when they were 35 cents a pack. That's a long time ago. I tell people that sometimes they blow my mind and say, I don't think they're that cheap. That's a terrible thing. But I'm telling you what, I had a hard time quitting smoking. And I just kind of did it to feel big. And I never did feel, I was always guilty. I never spoke in public of how guilty I felt. I just was ashamed of myself. So I'd always be with my studying. And I'd smoke while studying. And then when I wanted to quit, in fact, I'm glad Judy's like she is. She insisted I quit. I don't think she'd have married me if I did smoking. I'm kind of glad she's that way. You say, well, she's a little self-righteous. I don't think so. I'm glad she's that way. We need to hold high standards with each other. And so that's not the only reason I quit, but that's a good reason to quit, though. I would quit because she would hold a whole lot more pack of cigarettes than me. But anyway, I tell you, it's a hard thing to quit. And I tell you what I've done. This is terrible, folks. This is awful. But you probably had some things. Like if you have, I'm glad you hadn't. I have actually made vows I'm going to quit. I have seen times I buy a pack of cigarettes, smoke one of them, throw a pack out the window, sound through, and the same day go buy another pack. And that's irrational. That's irrational. But I tell you, lots of things are irrational. Pornography. I've never been caught in that, thank God. Don't even want to mess with that stuff. That's addictive. It's addictive. What pornography does, they say, it even burns a chemical reaction in your brain of vivid images that you can't get rid of. That's what they say. I've read some stuff about that. You got to be careful. And boys watch it. And girls too, especially boys. You may get caught. You say, I'll play this. Don't play anything that's simple because it may catch you. You don't know. You may be the guy who gets caught. So here, his own iniquities should take the wicked himself. He should be holding with the cord of his sin. Also, what about unforgiveness? I know people who just had bitterness and just their life ruined by bitterness. That's a sin also. So let's be careful to be forgiving and to be tolerant and, let no sin get a hold of us. We can help it. All right. How about Proverbs 13:15? I thought about my dear little cousin, Phil Lawson, a lot of times about this one. He had a tough life. And Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding give a favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's a hard life. The devil promises us liberty, but he really has captivity. That's Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding give a favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. How about Proverbs 8:36? Proverbs 8:36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. All sin is destructive and leads to death. But James makes that real plain. Let's quote James 1. I had to get this one down here, but James 1, 13 through 15. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's true. With sin, there's all kinds of death. But sin, when it's worked out to its logical conclusion, it brings forth some kind of death. Sometimes even physical death. But sometimes even worse than the physical death. All right? One or two more of these. Psalm 107:17. Psalm 107:17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Isn't that opposite of what the world says? We can have pleasure in these sins. Lots of, if you notice that sometimes I put up, when I'm writing for the University of Memphis, Danny Heldman, and I don't do this every time at all. I've got a variety of things I try to put in there. A lot of them I put stuff like this in there. That people of that age, of that young, college age, they, a lot of pleasures out there, a lot of simple pleasures. And the world sure makes it look fun. But what they're doing, they're setting themselves up for a lot of regret. And I want to encourage people to live while they're young. They don't have a lot of regrets when they're old. All right, two or three more, then I'm going to give you a couple of prayers I think will help. How about John 8:34? This is what our Savior said. Jesus answered them, John 8:34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Who commits sin is the servant of sin. That committeth there, I'm sure, probably in the present tense. Who's somebody caught in a trap of committing sin, they're the servant of sin. Now, right along that same line, Paul says this in Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, who you're yielding yourself to obey? See, we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself to service to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. I'm either obeying righteousness or obeying sin. So, and I'm the servant of whichever one, I'd rather be a servant of sin. Now, one of the most amazing ones I've ever read, and I just really, this stays moved to me all the time because the mental picture is 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to quote that to you, I think. I think it starts in verse, I got verse 26 here. I'm going to probably start at verse 24. Here's what we have to do when we treat each other. Now, let's think about this a little bit. We want to help each other out, I hope. I hadn't always helped people out. I've tried to, but sometimes I've done it the wrong way. But let's remember this as we help folks out, and we all want to help folks out. But let's start in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That means he's not really argumentative in a wrong spirit. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but in meekness, instruct those. He can be apt to teach. Well, let me just read it. I'm going to mess it up. There's so many good words in there. I could really quote that, but I think I better turn over and read this yet. Right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, I believe it is. I'll mess that up if I don't get in there and read all of that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. So we've got to be gentle. And I'm not always that way. I tell you, I can just see it when I'm not that way. I say, well, I've blown it again, man. They got to get that either glazed over, the resistance has already built up to me. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Apt to teach, think about that. Which tell me we ought to have some creative ways of trying to reach people. And maybe we ought to put some thought into it. Like, if I've got an individual that is living in sin or got some sin bothering them, and I want to go to them, if I can do the right thing, I take time to ask God to give me wisdom on just how to approach this particular individual. Because one approach might work, another may not work. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be apt to teach. Be gentle in all men, apt to teach, patient. That's endurance. So I won't just go one time. I won't give up the first time I don't have success. In meekness, that's our attitude, instructing those that oppose themselves. Because they're really opposing themselves. If God purges us, we'll give them repentance. Because he's got to give them repentance. Even if we're responsible to repent, and we're wrong, we don't repent, it's still a gift of God. That ought to humble us. That should tell us we should not just sin and say, I can repent anytime I want to. That's not true, because God may not grant it, even though you're responsible if you don't. So don't mess with God and say, well, I just go ahead. I can always repent and get out of it. You don't know whether God lets you do it or not. But anyway, and maybe it's instructing those that oppose them. If God purges us, we'll give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, the real spectacular verse is verse 26. They may recover themselves. Look that word up in the Greek. It means to come to sobriety. It means to come out of a drunken stupor. He's not talking here just about alcohol or drugs, even though I'm sure that's part of it. Any sin can get us so messed up. I know people that way. I guess I've been that way sometimes. Some of you may be that way, and I hope you're not. You may be in such a mindset, you're not even thinking straight, but you think you're thinking straight. Isn't that right? Well, Bobby's nodding on me there. Have you ever seen anybody like that? You're just infuriated. You don't know what to do. There's somebody you love very deeply. Their mind's not working right. They think that's working right, but they're drunk on sin. They're not sober. You know, people who are inebriated do some foolish things. Not long ago, that Ole Miss, I guess y'all read about that old boy, after playing football at 3 o'clock in the morning, drunk in a skunk, twice the legal limit, got up in a tree to get the football, fell out and busted his head and killed himself. He wasn't thinking straight. What are you climbing that tree there for? What are you out there at 3 o'clock anyway, playing football at night? And it wasn't funny because he got killed. But he wasn't thinking straight. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will. So that's a powerful verse right there. All right? And then 2 Peter 2:19. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Now I'm breaking to the context. You'll be able to tell, though, what it's about if I even read this verse. While they promise them liberty, that's the people who are not godly people who are encouraging you to sin. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, the same he brought into bondage. And when you're overcome with sin, you may think you're free, but you're not. See, people think Christians, oh, you Christians are not free, but we are the free people. People who live for God are free. And people who are not, they're slaves to their own sins. I remember J. Adams one time had a good illustration. Maybe it'll help. I'll just give it to you. He said, let me give you two illustrations he gave. One was this. All right, here's an individual. I'm not talking about somebody now like, some of the greens are so good they can play piano by touch. I don't know what that was. Not people who play by ear. I'm talking about people like me. If you play the piano, you got to learn how to play it. All right. Let's just say we're the kind of people who don't have a good gift. So if we want to learn how to play the piano, we got to practice. So who's the freest? It's the individual who puts in a lot of time and practices real hard, and then they sit down and they play a piece. Or the individual says, I don't want to be tied down to practice. And they sit down to the piano. Now, let me ask you, who's free? It's not that individual who's going to sit out there and make a terrible noise when they have practice. It's that individual who's gone through the structure, and then they're free. That's a good illustration. He also made this point. He said, when is a train the freest? It's on a track or off of a track. If a train's off a track, he's going to bog down the mud. If it's on a track, he's going to run. So, but the people who don't want to live right, they tell us we'll be free when we're really free when we're serving God. God does not assess us. He's not involved in trying to put his people into bondage. He said the truth will make you free. All right, now let me give you two prayers. Two great prayers. One of them I prayed for years and years and years. That's Psalm 119, verse 133. Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That's a good prayer. I've prayed that lots of times. Order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And then in Psalm 19:13, another prayer. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So that's another prayer. All right, I'm almost through. I got two more points that Justin made, and then I'm going to close. Unless we have some discussions, some things some people might want to add, and I'll be glad to do that. So the point we've been trying to look at right now, that I've just tried to illustrate to you by the scriptures, is sin is its own punishment. Every sin leads to another sin. Another profound point Brother Justin made was this. Satan does not want you to see the end. He wants you to see only the momentary present. The momentary present. I like the way he put that. Satan doesn't want you to see the end of sin. He wants you to see only the momentary present. And you've heard me say this now before I begin to read the scriptures to illustrate this. And this was by one of the Puritans who wrote that book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And I read that book, but I remember, and I don't remember the whole book, but I remember, can't help, but that first illustration he gave was this, that Satan shows you the bait, but he hides the hook. He shows you the bait, he hides the hook. So the point now, let's look at one place in Proverbs, in chapter 5, let's read verse 1 through 13. And the point I'm making, Satan does not want you to see the end, but he wants you to see only the momentary present. Let me read this, Proverbs 15, 1 through 13. It's a very graphic picture here. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, and inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. So that's a graphic picture, isn't it? That he wants us to see, the devil likes us to see the just the momentary present, but not the end. You know, when I was in Clinton, Kentucky, you remember this, we had a very graphic illustration of this. You don't get this graphic. There's a man up there who I didn't even know the man. I went to his funeral because, you know, that's the thing they'll reckon. I didn't even know this fellow. I knew of him. I knew some of his kin folks. And this man began to have an affair with another woman. And so they had an argument. And he's a great big strong man. And this lady that he was having an affair with got mad at him, pulled out a .22 pistol and plugged him in the chest about 3 or 4 times. And he had a tough old bird. He didn't die immediately. He drove himself to the hospital, but he did die. And I thought, boy, that is really a pretty good illustration of what happens at the end. And even though not everybody gets plugged with a .22, the end is just as bad when we live in sin like that. But I remember that. I won't tell the name, you would know it anyway. Now, one more point, and I thought this was so profound. I just really love these sermons. This is my last point. Brother Justin said, if we could see the world as God does, we would hate sin as he hates it. Isn't that something? If we could see it like God said, we would hate it like he hates it. And only two scriptures will I give you on that one. To show that God does hate sin, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. So God hates sin. But I love the one in Hebrews 1:9. This is when God the Father is talking to God the Son. And here's what he said about his son. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So we all learn, if best we can, to hate iniquity, to love righteousness. Anybody got any comments or anything you'd like to add to that? Any of you preachers or anybody else? So we got a little bit of time. I thought that was such a good lesson. Even on you, I might not have what you call preaching liberty. I just wanted so much to get that lesson again. And I'm glad I got it to get my own self. If anybody needs those scriptures, let me know. I didn't expect you to write all that down. I can give you a copy of those if you'll meditate on those.